Welcome. It's good to see the presence of all whom we have here today. We have a number of visitors with us, and we have a number of familiar faces that are back with us again, and we are grateful for your presence, and we are glad that the Lord has blessed you in your absence, and that pray that He will continue to be with you in your endeavors to serve Him wherever you might be and as you travel back to where you are visiting us from today. It is good to see the presence of everybody, and as always, I'm honored to stand before you and share with you another portion of God's Word. It is my hope that first and foremost, God is glorified in the things that are said, that it is true to His Word with the understanding that it is by following His instructions is the way that we glorify Him. And when we assemble together to worship Him, we must always remember our purpose for worshiping God is to do so in a way that He is pleased. And that's why we strive to follow His pattern in all things that we do. Well, on to the lesson at hand this morning. We are going to be bringing our study that we have been engaged in throughout this year on purity of heart to its conclusion today. This has been what I've described as a theme that we have addressed throughout this year. And bear in mind, when I say a theme, this was not anything that was requested of me by the elders or anything. It was just something that I determined to do, and they've stood behind me on it, and I appreciate them for that. It is my hope that it has been beneficial as we have studied the importance of a pure heart in our lives. There's actually a number of things that we've addressed throughout this year. Of course, there are multitudes of passages that actually deal with the heart and with purity of heart. I believe there was actually about 9 or 10 different passages that specifically mention the pure heart in them in one way or another. There's 2 verses that we have appealed to throughout our study, which you might call as the key verse in this particular study. One of them is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus, in what is described as the Beatitudes, He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Our goal in this study is to see God. And in order to do so, we must have a pure heart. The other passage comes from David in the Psalms, and that is the 24th Psalm, where in verses 3 through 5, David there says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place?" Now those are questions asking about being in the presence of God. And the answer that he gives is, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." So this is the foundation of the study that we have been engaged in throughout this year. Now, of course, talking about the heart, we have established that what the heart is actually what you might describe as the control center of the inner man. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." And while we noted as we were studying the heart that it is not specifically a reference to the blood pump, the reason that is used as an analogy is because of the significance and the importance of the physical heart. You cannot live without the physical heart. And if the physical heart fails, then the body will die. And every living organ, every living cell depends on the heart to survive. Well, that's true spiritually too. The spiritual heart, it is our control center. It's actually, and rather than being here, it's actually here. It's the seat of our emotions and our thoughts, our understanding, our attitude, and our will. All of those things are associated with the heart. Now the idea of purity, as we have emphasized over and over, is it means that the heart is undiluted, which means that it is 100% what it is supposed to be. It's not mixed, but also it's not polluted. That is, it has not had corruption introduced to it, or pollutants, or things that are bad for it introduced into the heart. Once the heart is cleansed and purified, we strive to keep that which is impure out of it in every way that we possibly can. Now, throughout this study, we have also talked about various qualities of a pure heart. And this is really where a study of the heart begins, is when you examine the qualities that a Christian is to possess in his life. If he has a pure heart, these are going to be there. He's going to have a heart that is undivided, and a heart that is prioritized, and a heart that is resolved to serve God. Within the heart, you're going to find integrity, or virtue as it is sometimes described. Moral excellence. That is the quality or the character of the man or woman that has a pure heart. You will find that he will demonstrate honesty in his life. And sometimes when we talk about honesty, we mean brutal honesty. Not just somebody who is not what you would call a habitual liar, but this is someone who is completely and totally honest with himself as he examines his life and in his dealings with others. The pure heart will exercise self-control. That is, we will master our lives. We will master our bodies. We will master those things that we have been entrusted with. And we will rule them rather than letting them rule us. A pure heart is patient and long-suffering. A pure heart manifests humility as opposed to arrogance. In addition to this, a true heart will demonstrate contentment. We will be satisfied with that which we have. And within the pure heart, you will find kindness. And you will find a dignity, which when you talk about dignity, the idea is you are modest and you're not drawing undue attention to yourself. You will also find, when all of these qualities are present, you will find confidence. We'll talk a little bit about that in our final lesson today. And finally, ultimately, we'll find that the pure heart demonstrates love. And it's what we sometimes describe as Christian love. Or the agape love, which is the Greek word, which means you care. You care enough to sacrifice for what is best in dealing with others. A pure heart will demonstrate that in every relationship that it is involved in. Good example of this is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, where Paul said, giving all diligence, you add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge patience, to patience temperance or self-control. Self-control, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. Those are all qualities that we need to have them, as Peter said. And if these are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. A pure heart will strive to develop these qualities. And if these qualities are lacking, we need to work on the pure heart. But we've also discussed in our studies about dangers that are associated with the pure heart. Of course, there are the lusts that are ever present around us. There is the sensual lust, sometimes described as the lust of the eyes, or the lust of the flesh is another way of describing that. There is also pride and covetousness. And I put all of those together under 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, where John said, do not love the world or the things in the world. He says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the lust of the eye, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. That is a serious danger to the purity of heart. And we need to be aware of lusts and control ourselves. Ignorance is another very serious danger to the pure heart. Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And we even talked about the idea of unbelief a little bit, and not just merely not believing in God, but not believing God. And there's a big difference between those two things. We have to believe what God says. Far too many don't. Another danger to the pure heart is busyness and clutter. And what I mean by that is we fill our lives up with so many things. They may not be wrong within themselves, but it is possible that we fill our lives up with so much other stuff and unnecessary things that we don't have enough time to give God what He deserves in our lives. And furthermore, it clutters our mind. It distracts us because we're concerned with the cares of this life more than we are with serving God. And of course, there's the tongue. That in James chapter 3, He warned us, if you can control the tongue, you can control your whole body. You want to learn to exercise self-control? Work on your tongue. You develop that, you can take care of everything else. You can handle everything else. That's some of the dangers to purity of heart in our lives. And then in the final portion of our study, we've talked about how to maintain a pure heart. And of course, we emphasize that where purity of heart begins is with God. It begins with God washing our sins away in the act of baptism. As we obey the gospel, our sins are removed. We are purified through the blood of Jesus when we come in contact with that blood. But our goal is to maintain a pure heart, to not allow the impurities to return to our heart after we have been purified in God's eyes. And to do that, number one, you have to make up your mind. And again, this goes back to the resolve that we mentioned a few moments ago. You have to be completely and totally resolved and determined that you're going to serve the Lord and not the ways of this world. We've talked about sanctifying the Lord God in your heart or the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. 1 Peter 3, verse number 15. And the idea of sanctifying is you set aside your heart for Him. You put Him in your heart. You've got to do that. Number three, we need to choose our associates carefully. And we emphasized, as we talked about choosing your associates carefully, we emphasized that that's not just the people that you associate with, it's the things that you associate with. And it also involves the church that you're a part of. We need to find a church of the Lord's people that is striving for purity in God's eyes, that is striving to be what God would have her to be, that is not compromising the truth, that is not allowing leaven to leaven the whole lump of the body of Christ. So we need to find a pure church, a church standing for that which is right. Number four, we talked about being zealous. Zealous for good works. Being zealous in our attitude in making our lives right with God and in serving Him. And finally, last week we talked about Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8 where Paul there said, meditate on these things. And we noted that meditation has nothing to do with the Eastern religions and transcendental meditation and just sitting there crossing your legs and trying to clear your mind of any thoughts whatsoever. The idea is you think about, you contemplate. We use the illustration of a cow chewing its cud. That's the idea of what that meditation means. Or think on these things, which is the way the King James Version actually reads it. That's what we need to do when it comes to the things that are pure and noble and just and lovely. They need to be on our minds and we need to be dwelling on those things in our minds. Now that's what we've talked about in our study up to this point. Now that brings us to our concluding thoughts in which we want to actually ask the question, is it worth it? One thing I want us to realize is that living life with a pure heart and purifying the heart in the first place is actually a great challenge. It is a difficult thing. We sometimes hear people say that being a Christian is easy. Friends, I struggle with that statement. When I say I struggle, I question the truthfulness of that statement. When I study the Word of God, I find that the life of a Christian is not an easy life to live. In fact, if you do it right, and that's what we're talking about with a pure heart, if you serve God properly, it is going to be the most challenging thing that you will do. As it will involve every relationship, every decision, and every action that you are involved in. We will face, as Christians, difficult decisions, temptations, disappointments, setbacks, and we will be called upon to make tremendous sacrifices. At times, it will become very discouraging and frustrating. The physical cost in friends, possessions, emotions, and activities at times can be overwhelming. We do a disservice to the cause of Christ when we tell somebody that serving God is easy. You know, when you tell somebody, if you obey the gospel, you're not going to have to change that much. You're doing a disservice to the cause of Christ when you say that, friends. Serving Him is not an easy task. But the truth is whatever challenges we face, if we are striving to put Him first, we can overcome those challenges if we resolve to live with a heart that is right with God. And incidentally, you have Matthew 7, 13 and 14 there. You know, that's where Jesus talked about striving through the narrow gate. And how did He describe it? Straight and narrow, I think the King James uses. The New King James says, difficult is the way that leads to life. And that's what it means. It's not an easy path. Now someone might say, well, what about Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30? That's where Jesus, He said, come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. People will sit there and will see that Jesus said that His yoke, that yoke that He gives you, is an easy yoke to carry. Well, what exactly did Jesus mean by that? When you look at the context, He's dealing with those who were being burdened with sin, and He was dealing with those who were being burdened down with the yoke of the law, which they were not able to carry. But this is an interesting observation. That word easy, if you look that up in the original language, it's the Greek word there, Christos. It's actually used, I believe it's 7 times in the New Testament. It is translated easy once. In other passages, this is the way that it is translated. In Luke chapter 5 and in verse number 39, you have there the word better. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 32, and Luke chapter 6 verse 35, Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another. The word kind is the word that is used there. In Romans chapter 2 and in verse number 4, it talks about despising the goodness of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse number 33, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, evil company corrupts good habits. That word good is the same word for easy. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 3, we find there it says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. When we look at this word easy, you compare the actual word to all of these things. Was Jesus saying that bearing His yoke was going to be a piece of cake? That if you will follow Me, all your troubles will suddenly vanish? Absolutely not. The point that Jesus was making is His yoke is better. His yoke is better than the alternative. His yoke is good. The hope is better. And especially when you contrast that with the yoke and the burden of sin. There are so many people in this world that are living lives of sheer misery. And the reason is they don't have a hope beyond this life. Their lives are overtaken by sin. Sin is ruling within them, and it affects their mind, it affects their conscience, it affects everything about them. They despise themselves, they're miserable in the way that they live their lives, they're unhappy. You can go on and on and on down the list. Well, the yoke that Jesus gives us is a yoke that is better than that. And that's what Jesus meant when He talked about His yoke being easy. He's saying it's a better yoke. It's better than the alternative. And it's better than the alternative both now and in the life to come. Romans chapter 8 verse 18 says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What I go through now will pale in comparison to the reward that awaits me when this life is over. And it's based upon this that I ask the question. With the amount of effort that I have to put forth to purify my heart and to live with a pure heart, is it worth it? Let's talk about some of the rewards of a pure heart. First, there's fellowship with God. And this really needs to mean something to us. In 1 John chapter 1 and in verse number 3, 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 3, John there said, "That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." That's where our fellowship is to be. Friends, we have been emphasizing throughout this study, what is the goal of a pure heart? It's to see God. The goal of a pure heart is to dwell in the presence of God. And in Psalm 24, David observed that if you want to dwell in His presence, you have to have clean hands and a pure heart. If you want God on your side, if you want to be with God, you need purity of heart in your life. And first of all, the idea of being having fellowship with God is you have fellowship with Him even in this life. And the simple way of saying that, and I know this is misunderstood, but we have a relationship with Him. Now, people try to take that expression and make it the same thing as a relationship with a friend in this world, and it's not the same. But we have to have a very real relationship with God. And when we are pure of heart, when He has purified our heart and we're living with a pure heart, we have fellowship with Him. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse number 5, 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5, John there says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. We have to walk in the light as He is in the light. That's what we have to do. And it's talking about continuing to live that way. Those verbs in there, walking, it's a what they call a present tense verb. It means ongoing action. You're doing it right now. If you want fellowship with God, if you want God to be pleased with you, if you want to be considered a part of His family, you've got to be walking in His light. Or purifying your heart and keeping your heart pure. So we have fellowship in this life when we purify our hearts. But another way that we can consider this is we have an example of the type of character that we need to be pleasing to God. We have His example. One of the things that I think of when I think of fellowship with God is that we know God. And incidentally, John's the one that tells us how we know God. We do what He says. We keep His commandments. But the truth is, as you study the Word of God, you'll find that there are various qualities of God that are described that we need to demonstrate in our life. You want to know the type of love that we need to have? You turn to God. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 7 and 8, it says that God is love. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, it says that God is long-suffering. God is patient. You want to learn patience? Look at the example of God. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 5, it says God is light. Now we're to bear that light, are we not? We're to reveal that light. We're to let that light shine before men. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 15 and 16, it says God is holy. But what is also interesting about that verse is it says you be holy. As He is holy. God is holy. That's associated with that word sanctified. We need to live lives that are sanctified or set apart in service to Him. You can go on and on looking at the various qualities of God. And you can see that we are to demonstrate those in our lives. And He's also a just God and a righteous God. And a jealous God. And a severe God. We need to respect those things. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. We're told in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 4, by which having been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And partakers of the divine nature. I realize that ultimately that's a hope of heaven when this life is over. But it also means in this life that we live striving to imitate Him in every way that we possibly can. And if you have a pure heart, you're going to develop these qualities. And these qualities are going to be demonstrated in your life. And that's why you will have fellowship with the Father. Well, now, another reward that is associated with a pure heart is that of a good conscience. This world is so filled with disappointments. We live in an ungodly society where man is continually trying to take away our liberties in Christ. We're living in a country where man is trying to outlaw belief in Jesus. And we need to stand up to that. Because many ways they are succeeding and they're removing our religious freedoms in this country. But I'm going to tell you right now that they may be able to pass all the laws in the world, but they can't take your conscience away from you. And if you're standing for what is right, if you have a pure heart, it doesn't matter what the world does to you. You wonder why Paul and Silas at midnight in the city of Philippi can be singing praises to God? I'll tell you right now that those stripes on their back hurt. But they had a pure conscience. They knew that what they did was pleasing in the eyes of God. So they had no reason to fear what man can do to us. I'll tell you, and this is a great reason why we ought to strive for purity of heart in our lives. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 28, do not fear him who destroys the body but cannot destroy the soul. Rather, or kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both body and fire in hell. He's the one to fear. He's the one that we ought to be fearful of in this life. When we live with purity in our lives, we can have peace of mind knowing that we're pleasing to God. We've discussed many things that will make our association with others in this world a better place as well. You think about that. You know, I've often said that this book is really the best rule book to govern the way that man gets along with one another. If everybody would follow the teachings of this book, irregardless of whether they believe in God or not, and don't misunderstand me when I say that, but if they would follow the teachings in this book as to the way we're to treat each other, the type of attitude that we're to have, and honesty and all those types of things, do you think the world would be a better place? I'm going to tell you why they won't do it. Because if they did, they would have to acknowledge the author. And that's something they refuse to do. And that's why they're constantly scrambling, trying to find other answers to all the problems in society. When they've taught man that he's nothing more than a dog, and then when he starts acting like a dog, they want to know what's wrong. Friends, we know better. And when our hearts are pure, we have a pure conscience where we don't have to worry about these things. We have no reason to be afraid of man. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 13 and verse 6, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Quoting from the Old Testament. Man can't harm me, ultimately. That's a part of having a pure conscience. And 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse number 3, Paul said that he thanked God, quote, "whom I serve with a pure conscience." Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 22 says, let us draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's how you draw near to God. With a pure heart. Having your heart cleansed, purified by God. A pure heart leads to a pure conscience. So all those struggles that you make to, and those things that you have to give up, is it worth it? You tell me when you're able to sleep better at night. Because you know that God's pleased with you. Repeating slides now. But another reward of the pure heart is a hope of heaven. A hope of heaven when this life is over. Friends, I don't know why you're here. But I know that one reason that I'm here is because when this life is over, I want to go to heaven. When this life is over, I don't want to spend eternity burning in torment. I want to spend eternity with God in heaven. I want to spend eternity in a place where we don't have to deal with the disappointments and the trials and the tribulations that are so prevalent in this life. And one of the promises we have as children of God is if we will remain faithful to Him, that there's a home waiting for us. Jesus told, and I realize it was His apostles in John 14, but He's telling them, "I'm going away, but I'm going to come back." And He said that, "I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And in my Father's house are many mansions." He said, "If I go away, I will come again that I can receive you to myself. So you can be with me." How many of us want to spend eternity with our Heavenly Father, with our Lord Jesus Christ, with those who have died and gone before? That ought to be our goal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1, Paul there said, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." We have a desire for something better than this world. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, describing all those great examples of faith and endurance. It says there in verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promise." God made promises to them. Physical promises. Did God lie? Absolutely not. He fulfilled the promises, but some of those promises were beyond their time in this life. That's why he said there in verse number 16 that he has prepared a city for them which has foundations. A city whose builder and maker is God. And he's not ashamed to call himself their Father. We have a hope of heaven when this life is over. So everything that we sacrifice now, we will be rewarded with when we stand before God on judgment day, if we have been faithful to Him. In Romans chapter 2 and verse number 7, you're told that eternal life awaits those who, by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. We have a hope of heaven when this life is over. I'm going to tell you right now, heaven is only going to be for those who have clean hands and a pure heart. Those who have purified themselves and are living for Him in this life. Well, another reward that we want to consider is that of God's blessings within itself. And I will be the first to say that I cannot say with complete certainty exactly how God works today. How, to what degree He blesses us. But we do know that when we obey Him, we are blessed. And that is emphasized in a number of passages. Now, as we've already pointed out, this doesn't mean that you're going to have a life that is easy. Matter of fact, in some cases, becoming a Christian makes it more difficult. Nor does it mean that God's going to shower you with every material advantage that you ask for, like the liars of the health and wealth gospel preach. That's not what we're talking about. But you can understand this. If you serve God, if you will serve Him with a pure heart, you will be blessed. Now, many of those blessings are spiritual in nature. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8. Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. That's where our hope lies. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 12. We studied this Thursday night. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He said there, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God knows those that are righteous. If you're serving Him, He knows who you are. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 3, you read, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And friends, that's where our hope lies right there. Spiritual blessings. And we could spend an entire lesson talking about our spiritual blessings. I'm going to tell you one of them as we conclude this study. And that is answered prayers. If you have a pure heart, you can go to God in prayer, knowing that He hears your prayers. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 12, we read there, His ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. His ears are open to those who are righteous. How often is that emphasized in Scripture? Prayer is a privilege that the godly have in approaching God. And while He does not always answer prayer the way that you want it answered, you have this assurance. If you are what you ought to be, and if you are striving to serve Him, He will answer your prayer. Now, He may answer it, sure. He may give you what you want. He may say no. He may say not now. He may say, you asked for this, but I will give you this instead. That's just a few examples of that. But the point is actually it's God knows what you need. And He knows probably even better than you know when asking what you need. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 we read there, this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. And what I like about that text is it doesn't say He's going to give you everything you ask for. But here right now, He knows what you need. Sometimes better than you know yourself. And if we will but serve Him with a pure heart, we can have a hope of our prayers being answered. Because we're going to ask for the right things. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul said, Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And finally, in James chapter 5 and verse 16, James there says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. One of the wonderful privileges that we have as children of God is that we can go to our Heavenly Father and He's there. You may recall a few weeks ago that when Joshua was speaking, preaching a lesson, he talked a little bit about this, and he gave the illustration of a man who had fallen out of duty with God. And then he came upon an accident one day. An accident on the road. It was a terrible accident. And when he goes up, he finds out that it was his mother that was in the accident. And she was seriously injured. And he realized at that moment, because he was out of duty, that he could not go to God on behalf of his mother. That changed his life. We do not appreciate enough the privilege of prayer that belongs to the godly. But if we have a pure heart, we can and we will. And there you have it. These are just a few of the blessings that are associated with the pure heart. It is my hope that this entire study has been beneficial. Friends, heaven, it is a pure place for purified creature, for purified people. Heaven is a pure place for purified people. I once heard a preacher say, if you missed heaven, you've missed all there is. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 26, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? May we resolve to develop and maintain pure hearts in our lives. And that means developing the qualities that will promote purity and avoiding the things that are impure. In Revelation 21 and verse number 27, we read, there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What is your hope? That's in yours.